You can come join me, right? Go ahead and share, proclaim the gospel for us. Okay, when you're ready, Pamela.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So this reading should just absolutely reverberate for all of us in our CIA, because if we've said anything more often than this, I can't think of it, that the reality is the whole purpose of us being called by the Spirit to sacraments and are choosing to respond isn't just to receive a gift and feel privileged in receiving a gift. It's so much more, that every sacrament is about transformation. And Jesus says that all who believe in me will never be the same. And that belief has to be more than just an intellectual assent. So I say I believe. It involves responding to Christ a manner in which he reveals himself to us. It's so interesting that he says to us, "Have I been with you so long and still you do not know me?" Whoever knows Christ deeply doesn't need to ask to be shown. It's a matter of trust and a matter of faith. I submit to you that you cannot have come this far in the RCIA process and be longing so much for the sacraments that have been delayed if you haven't had this experience on some level, that you are being called to be something more, and that you can't do this, none of us can do this on our own. All it requires is that we believe that Christ can change us, and then we give Christ permission to do so. And it isn't a one-time only deal. It's a lifelong deal. It's an ascent that we make in day in and day out. But that's why sacraments aren't a one-time gift either. They are a gift that continues to flow in us and transform us so they can flow through us and and make a difference, not just in our life, but in others' lives as well. So I'd like you to take a moment. You've already hopefully had a chance to reflect on this, but if you didn't get a chance to reflect, you had a busy day, a couple of moments of silence to reflect on this, and we're going to go back into those same groups. And the question is simple. For me, in what tangible way is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life for me? And as you consider those three words, way, truth, life, understand that they are all connected to this idea of allowing ourselves to be transformed. And what are we transformed into? Nothing less than the actual image of Christ. The more and more Christ to transform us, the more and more our image is conformed to his. That's what sacraments are all about. So a couple of, just about a minute of a little bit more reflection for anybody who hasn't had a chance to do so. And then we'll go right back into those groups. Those groups all under probably going to be about 6 minutes or so. And we'll come back to a whole group real quick and take a break. And we'll dive deeply into the extension of what this means, particularly receiving the gift of the Eucharist, how that transforms our life or should transform our life on a daily basis. Okay. And back to breakout rooms for some face sharing at this time. Paul, are you still there? Oh, it's Patty, are you still there? Sure, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay. I had to jump out of a room to admit you. So okay. I'm going to, in a minute, send you to a breakout room.
Okay, so sorry about that.
No worries. So the question everybody is sharing on is, in what really tangible way is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life for me?
Okay. Sure.
All right, there you go.
Thanks.
Leave a group.
Hi, Terry. Terry.
All right, welcome back, everybody. We're going to take a break now. We're going to take about a 5-minute break, and then we're going to come back and we're going to make things really practical here. But in the meantime, I want everybody to just start thinking about an offer. We've never done this before, and this is on the heels of some long-term planning we're doing for our parish, for the ways that we want to be not just a welcoming parish, but a parish where we freely share how Christ touches our lives. So what I'd like everybody who's in RCIA, who's preparing for sacraments, to think about doing is to think about making a short video. And I mean short, like 30 to 45 seconds, where you just record for posterity how the RCIA program has really transformed your life. Now, I realize this isn't something you just turn on the camera and just start going, because you can never do it in 30 or 45 seconds. This is going to take some prayer, some reflection, maybe jotting down a couple of things and being able to deliver something. It may not be everybody's cup of tea, but I'm going to challenge everybody to try to do this. When you make your video, you could choose one of two things: to keep it yourself, which would be perfectly fine, or to share it. If you're willing to share it, just send it to me. And what I'd like to do for people willing to share it is to use these in our next couple of RCIA gatherings, where we can hear these really tight testimonies of all the people that we have been traveling this road to holiness, this path to sacraments with. So it's something different. And if you have some questions, we can talk about it at the end. But I just want to plant the seed. And at any point this week or in the next week to come, anybody that wants to take this on and then actually share it, we'll see because of it. All right. So everybody go ahead and take a break. I'm going to put the timer on. We're going to do exactly 5 minutes, and then we'll head on back for the second half of the evening.
Hello? Are you on tap?
Hey, Katie.
Frankie.
I'm sorry.
Am I late?
You're late.
That's okay.
Get here at break time. Way to go.
You should have texted me. I know I'm a big girl. I should know.
Well, from the looks of it, there was a little bit of Margie in the problem.
No, it's just Margie. Yeah, Margie. Here I Casa de Soria and margaritas.
Oh.
Cinco de Mayo.
Well, it is Taco Tuesday.
That's right.
And Cinco de Mayo.
I think I saw something you posted this morning, Karen. It said Wednesday.
I know. I totally messed up.
That was my first thought when you were, when I didn't see you on the screen. I was like, oh, maybe she still thinks it's
Wednesday. Okay. What are you doing
with that? Hi, Terry.
Hey, how are you?
Good, I just texted you again.
Okay.
I hear you said you were at Casa de Sora.
Oh my gosh. Well, we went and picked up food. So I ordered at 4:45 and she said, give us 45 minutes. So we left here at 20 after. There was a line. We didn't even pay for our food until 10 after 6.
Wow. We went to Snapper Jack's and they said, we are crazy busy. And then we got home and I realized, well, it's Cinco de Mayo, of course.
I know. Crazy busy. Yes. Which is good.
I see it all day, but.
Yeah.
What is Cinco de Mayo?
I don't know. Tell me, Frank.
It's not a Mexican holiday.
It's not?
No.
Only in America.
They only celebrate in the
U.S. St. Patrick's Day. You know.
Yeah. It's a day of flowers.
Day of flowers?
Yeah. Sounded good, didn't it?
Hello.
Hi, John Paul.
Hey, Mary.
That was 5 minutes.
How are you?
How did class go today?
You know, I tried Zoom for the first time.
Oh, good.
So I got to see most of them. They only... About 16 out of 23 showed up.
That's pretty good.
But it was really nice seeing all the kids.
Yeah.
After, it was a little challenging at the beginning. I was thinking of not muting all of them because I kind of.
What you eating, John Paul?
He's got Häagen-Dazs.
Excellent. I caught him while with a mouth.
Can't help themselves. Jeez, thanks a lot, guys. All right, back to what I'm trying to do.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Got them in the field over there. There's a field with wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I'll play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I can play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to poke a stick in there, you know, and they'll be like going, caw, 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 like that, you know? And then sometimes I like to rattle to the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I feed them my cat. Yeah, my cat likes wild birds.
I'll tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
We're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
How much?
You're serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got.
Thank you. see you looking at the cage.
Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. The funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
I'm gonna play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm gonna put games into their life that they think is gonna bring them so much pleasure. I'm gonna turn the world upside down. I'm gonna make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
My father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So, I'm going to pay for the freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know they promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will. And some won't.
You're serious.
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
If you've never had the benefit of seeing any of these short video clips from the Skate Guys, they're well worth watching. You can just Google or through Yahoo, and they have quite a bit. They have their own website as well. But very powerful because they're able to take a truth and distill it into simple imagery and something concise in a short period of time. The reality is there's so many voices in our lives, in our world, that are claiming, promising, persuading, outright lying in saying they are the way or the truth or what will give us life. And the reality is only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he shows us the way, and that way is true love. But that love, like true love can only be, is always sacrificial. We've talked about that before. That sacrificial love is always placing the other first, always desiring what's best for the other. And for us as human beings, that takes real sacrifice because we have this tendency to be so self-centered. But we experience this in a powerful way sacramentally, where Jesus touches our lives in intimate ways. I would expect that if we were to reflect on that question we reflected on earlier today about how is Jesus in a tangible way, the truth of life. If we did this after Easter sacraments, I know so many of you would talk about the impact of that experience, what would have normally been the Easter vigil, but what will be an Easter sacrament celebration. You see one image here. Here's a more graphic image about Christ and the sacrifice it takes to give his whole self to us. And that sacrifice is received, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And we return to the image with which we began today, the sacrificial lamb, the innocent one, choosing, not being forced, choosing to give his life for us out of love, all the while hoping God's one desire that we will choose to respond in kind. Maybe not all at once, but more and more, day by day, month by month, year by year, where we choose to give our heart more and more to Christ, which is done only tangibly by putting others before ourselves, loving others the way Christ does, making our life not about ourselves, but about others. So we go back to that gospel that was proclaimed just a few weeks ago. that gospel that I told you happens to be my favorite. But remember, after walking with Christ and having him reinterpret this, all of the Old Testament, and showing how it so perfectly prefigured what God was planning to do by giving his whole self, they had to admit themselves, after sitting down and recognizing Christ in the break of the past, they said to each other, were our hearts not burning within us? But that wasn't the end of that gospel passage. At the very end, what was the result of that experience? They set out at once, and they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to the place that they ran away from. They returned to the place where God wanted them to be, and they returned to be witnesses to what they just experienced. That not only is Christ the Messiah, but he is real, and not just ascended into heaven and out of touch with us, but here with us powerfully in our own lives, with us now, because he has a plan for us. And that plan is to continue to make him incarnated in our world, that all may come to know him and his desire for us. So we talk about, when you look at church documents, documents of Vatican II, that the Eucharist, the Mass and the Eucharist, is the source and the summit of our faith. Now think about that. We've said that before. It's the source. Think of it as the wellspring, the well to which you go to satisfy thirst. It's the summit. It's the highest pinnacle. And so one of the things that we need to start thinking about is, when we go to Mass, we're always sent. Why are we sent? To share what we receive. You're going to be receiving sacraments. Some of you, baptism, for the first time becoming a part of, member of the family of God. For others, first time receiving the Eucharist. And some, those two sacraments are going to come together and make complete sense in a way it never has before, as you're confirmed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of those orienting us now to serve. And so part of what we reflect on after Easter sacrament, we're going to begin that reflection now as we reinforce these sacraments as we get closer to receiving them, is this. We're given gifts, and we're called to share those gifts. So tonight, we're just going to talk about one of those things. One of the things that you could choose to do to become involved in your faith and to be active in offering your gifts to your parish family would be to serve in the liturgy. And we have all kinds of liturgical ministries that you can be involved in. And so members of the team have prepared to share, and they're all getting timed, to share with them three, no more than 4 minutes, one of those ministries, and they're sharing because they are or have been a part of that. So what it's like to them, but also before they finish, talk about, if you're interested, what would it take to become that involved in that type of ministry? So we're going to start off, and Diana's going to take care of two of these. All right, Diana is going to share about Eucharistic, being a Eucharistic minister and or being a sacristan.
Well, the first one I'm going to talk about is sacristan. Deborah Folger, who is actually an RCIA imam, found the calling to be a sacristan, and then we had the leader step down. She took that role. So she's the one that is in charge of the sacristans. And being a sacristan is, I think, one of the greatest ministries to do for the Mass when you don't want to be in front of people. This is the ministry that you get to be in the sacristy and you really don't get to see a lot of people. So if you're one that's a little shy or a little nervous about the whole thing about church and service, this is a great ministry for you because you're behind the scenes. A sacristan sets up the Mass. They check on the liturgy ministers. They make sure that we have our lectors, our altar servers, and our Eucharistic ministers all set and ready to go. As Mass goes on, you stay in the sacristy and you kind of watch out on the altar to see if the clergy needs anything, a battery died in their microphone or things like that. So you're just kind of watching out for everything going on in the church and on the altar. After communion, you purify the vessels and then clean up after Mass. And either you set up the next Mass or you help to set up the next Mass if it's on a Sunday. If you're at the end of the day, then you'll clean up everything and you lock everything up. So like I said, it's great ministry for people who like to be behind the scenes. But it is a really important ministry because if sacristans weren't there, then the priests and the deacons would be the ones setting everything up, which they can do. But then it takes them away from being out with the people and things like that. So it is a great ministry for that.
Okay. How would you become?
Well, you would sign up and you'd get a hold of Giver Folger. You can give us your name and we can pass that information. Obviously, we have to wait till we can open things up again. But we can, you know, just send us your name and we can get it to all the people that are in charge of these ministries.
And then you just get trained and then you get thrown into the fire. How does that work?
You will shadow a veteran sacristan for as many weeks as it takes you to be comfortable. And then you will be given a mass to do. But then the veteran sacristan will be with you, following you throughout the whole time until you're comfortable that you could do it on your own. I would say it takes like 2 or 3 times with watching a veteran do it and then having the veteran watch you once or twice. And then usually most people are ready to go. Plus you have the clergy there. You have the priests and the deacons to help if you ever have any questions about what should I do about this? What should I do about that? So, all right. The next ministry I'm going to talk about is Eucharistic ministers, and this is for Sunday masses only. I am in charge of that. This is my ministry that I lead up. And why we have these extra ministers is because our church is very large, and if we only allowed clergy to give out communion, it would take forever to give out communion. So the clergy asks for lay people to come up and be trained to be Eucharistic ministers. And so this is something that it takes about an hour and a half class that I go over everything with you, show you where the stations are, what we do with the host, what we do with the cup, go over all the vessels and everything like that. It's also something that I tell people when you come to Mass, you watch the Eucharistic ministers and you can see exactly what they're doing. If you pay attention to them a little bit more, you'll see, oh yeah, they do that, they do this. So it's one of those look and see and watch kind of ministers. The big thing with being a Eucharistic minister is that you have to have all your sacraments of initiation, which is baptism, communion, and confirmation. Also, if you're married, you need to be married in the church. You also need to have a love of the Eucharist. That is really important as well. Basically, the time schedule is that you get put onto a schedule. You can do every Sunday if you want. You could do once a month. You could do only one specific Mass. There's a lot of options, and if they ask for help, you can come up and help if you're there in the pews. But you come 15 minutes before Mass begins, and you sign in, and then you attend Mass, and then you come up to the altar at the Lamb of God, and you're given one of the vessels, and you go to a specific station, and you distribute the communion. After communion's over, you bring the vessels back into the sacristy where the sacristan will purify them, and then you go back into the church for the final blessing. And like I said, I'm the one that's in charge of that, so you hand me your name, and believe me, the first time I did it, I was so, so nervous, and I remember the priest handed me the ciborium, and said, you're going to do fine. And I just said a quick prayer to the Holy Spirit, guide me, and it's been fine ever since. So it is a wonderful ministry, especially if you feel that calling, that pull of your heart for the Eucharist.
Okay, great. The next ministry that we'd like to present to everybody, and we have a special guest tonight, and that happens to be our music minister. So about music ministry, not just choir, but music ministry in general, Andrew Petraka. Welcome, Andrew. Go ahead and unmute yourself.
That's a great idea. All right. Hi, guys. Thanks for having me. So I am here to talk about music. I think you've all noticed the music at the parish. I think you've all been touched by it in your own personal way. I'm sure there's even been a song where you go, you know what, I don't think that was so hot, but what do I know? What I'm here to talk about is not to give any sort of huge speech or anything, but to give you guys a warm welcome if anybody feels the call to the music ministry in any sort of way. You know, music is not one of those things that you find out about once you become Catholic or once you're trying to delve deeper into your faith. It's something that surrounds you all the time, and a lot of people already have their own personal opinion about how they might be a music person, yes or no, if it's something that they could do or not. Most people who come up to me with even the faintest interest have some sort of story that goes like this, where they say, you know, I really just feel like I could try doing the music. But, you know, when I was 11, I was at the school choir and somebody told me such and such thing. And there's a lot of insecurity sometimes that goes with it. And I feel a lot of people, such a such a personal and intimate thing about music that they feel this call to the music ministry in some way, and they don't know what to do with it because they don't know if they're going to fit in or if they're going to be welcomed or if they're going to get in the way. And so I am here to definitively say, in any area of our music ministry, you guys are most welcome. The thing that I care about the most as a music director, as a parish music director, as a fellow Catholic, it is not only a good attitude, but just a dedication where you are overflowing with love for God, and that extends into music. And I have a lot of choir members who from time to time say, you know, Andrew, I'm going to take a week off just because I really want to sit in the pews and just be quiet with my Lord for a while, and I want to meditate a bit more. Or, you know, I'm going to be coming back from out of town and I just want to attend Mass and I'll come back next week. That kind of thing is absolutely fine. The saying goes, he who prays well, or he who sings well, prays twice, rather. And, you know, I think most people think that, oh, that means I have to be a good singer already. No, it means you have to have a love that is consistently driving you to just work on singing and to bring your best attitude every Sunday. And I think that's very indicative of just living a good Christian life in general. You just need to have the right attitude. You need to just constantly pay attention and say, is there one thing I could have done better? Is there one way I could have helped somebody in the choir? It's not just about the music. It's about the choir family and community and being able to just be there for one another as a more specific, having something else in common just besides your Catholic faith, that love of music. So,
Andrew, can I jump in here? I just want to make sure that you, because maybe not everybody's been to every Mass time that we have. Can you talk about the different Masses that have choirs and how those choirs are different?
Yes. So what we have right now at 5:15, we just have a cantor and an organist. So that is, you know, taken care of mostly by our cantors. When it comes to the choir, which is the choir.
Saturday?
Pardon?
You're talking about 5:15 Saturday.
5:15 Saturday, yes. 5:15 Saturday and 8 a.m. On Sunday. Those are for our cantors. Now, the cantor is a paid position, and it is sort of an audition kind of thing. So there is a possibility, if anybody would like to be a cantor, that is absolutely welcome and appreciated. But that is the thing where it's a paid position, and that is sort of a, what would you call it? I say that's the one thing where there might be some sort of level of entry, if you will. When it comes to anybody can join just to try it out and see how they fit in and see, get some basic materials to kind of understand the musical side of the Mass, that would be the 9:30 a.m. on Sunday and the 11 a.m. on Sunday. And those are our choirs. They go to the same rehearsal. It's Thursday nights at 7 when there's not a pandemic, you know, bringing the world to a grinding halt. And we work on the same music. So if you work at the 9:30 Mass and you went to rehearsal and you can't make it and you're going to go to the 11 o'clock instead, it's the same exact music, same everything. Sometimes we even simplify a couple songs to make it easier because we have just a smaller group at the 11 o'clock. So if we're running low on a couple people in a certain part, we will say, sing this in unison, don't sing it in parts, or we'll give this one, we'll only do two verses of this one. So we attack it in a way where we make sure that we're always doing what helps us put our best foot forward for each Mass. We don't just have a one size fits all. We did it this way, it has to be that way. For the 5:15 on Sundays in the evening, that's our life team group. And they are a group that also likes to hear you before you sing. I have a couple contacts for them. They kind of do their own thing, but they are much more on the worship heavy side of things, you know, sort of the more modern music, which is sort of that entire liturgy in general. There's a little more teens of that liturgy as well with confirmation. So if you find yourself more drawn to the sort of worship side of things, the 5:15 might be something you'd want to check out. And finally, we have Cheryl Cooley, who is our youth music director. She runs the school choir, which is not really, you know, that's affiliated with the school, but she also runs the children's choir at Assumption and the teen choir. And with the teen choir, they do one 5:15 every month. And that is the one of all ages, you can go and try it out. So if you would like to join the 5:15 group doing some of the worship stuff, Cheryl Cooley's group might be the one that's a little easier to just get right up going in, because it's only once a month, you got plenty of time to practice. And it's much easier to just show up and start singing and get a feel for it.
Thanks, Andrew.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
That was a lot to condense. I know. I appreciate you doing it in a concise way.
No worries.
All right. And thank you again for taking time tonight to join us.
Sure. I'll stick around for a bit.
Thanks. All right. Mary Yeager has been a lector for many years. So, Mary, lead us through that, if you would unmute yourself.
There we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's being a lector, we are proclaiming God's word to our parish community. And it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. Now, personally, you could not pay me to get up and give a homily. No, you could not. But I don't, but I'm fine being a lector because I have the words right in front of me. So that's kind of the difference. There is a book, and it's a lector book. I don't know if you can see this. And every lector is given this book, has the readings for the whole year. And it also helps you with pronunciation. It helps you with inflection. It also kind of gives you a little history on the reading that you're going to be proclaiming. So this book is really invaluable. It's just so much help. But it's just a great ministry to be able to get up and proclaim the word of God. And you can do it, as Diana was saying, you can choose your mass that you want to go to. Like if you prefer the 9:30, then you can just sign up to do it, to be at 9:30. You can do it Saturday, 5:15, any of the masses. Usually Sunday, 5:15, it's the teens who are the lectors, but a lot of times they're short on having teens, so the adults will also do it as well. Father Joe is the one who is in charge, so if you're interested at all, you can just shoot him an email, and he does have training that you go through to help you, and I think if it's something at all you're interested in, try it. Just come by and let him know that you'd like to do it. And you can, usually you're just doing one of the readings, but you always prepare for both just in case whoever you're paired with for some reason doesn't show up. But it's wonderful. I enjoy it a lot. And we have a lot of lectors, but we can always use more lectors.
Thank you, Mary. And believe it or not, adults can be altar servers. We actually have two masses on Sundays and then weekday masses where commonly adults are altar servers. So Deacon Phil's going to lead us through what that would be like.
So Deacon Don asked me to talk about altar servers. I haven't been an altar server since grade school days down in Anaheim at St. Boniface. But altar servers are very, very important to the liturgy, not only the Sunday liturgies, weekday liturgies, funeral liturgies, weddings, and special liturgical events that may not have a mass, but we do need altar servers assisting at it. The main duty of an altar server is to process in with the priests and the deacons. They will carry the cross and the candles. They will assist with bringing the book up when Father is saying the collect and the prayer after communion. They will help set the altar with all of the Eucharistic vessels, the cups, the ciborium, the candles, the books, the altar cloths. They also will assist at times. Sometimes they'll help pass out roses to mothers. They will help pass out certificates that we have for married couples or couples expecting children. There is a great need for altar servers, and we're blessed that we can have adult altar servers. Your contact is Daryl Franzel, and again, if you're interested, you would just let Diana and Deacon Don know. But altar servers are very, very important to the flow of the Mass, and they work very closely at times with the deacon to make sure that the Mass is seamless as possible and that the congregation gets the best sacramental and spiritual experience that they can. And it is a high-profile position. You are seen by the congregation, and they will notice you, and they do let us know if altar servers are not as well as with the deacons. If they're not up to snuff, they will let us know. But it's a beautiful position. It's something that has blessings that go with it. And I highly, highly encourage any of you who are interested to pray on it and ask for guidance and talk to John Paul if you would, because he assists in one of his roles is to assist as an altar server acolyte. So it's something that he could help you understand a little more.
That's a great segue. Thanks, Phil. John Paul, would you unmute and just in 1 minute, because we're up against time, just in 1 minute, talk a little bit about how altar servers are trained, because I know you assisted with that this year.
Yeah, usually altar servers are trained to just pay attention with what's going on at the Mass, especially when everything is being set up at the altar and when everything has to be taken off from the altar. So the way I see it is that altar servers are trained with their eyes, with their ears, and just being able to see the right cues of when to go to the altar and being attentive to when the priest or the deacons need you, especially during the offertory and all of those other stuff. But that's the basic principle of being trained as an altar server.
Thanks, John Paul. And like many of these ministries, like Dana talked about with sacristans, after people are trained, they're paired with experienced servers, so they're not there by themselves. There's usually a minimum 3 servers and usually 5 there on a Sunday Mass, so no one's kind of hung out there to dry their first time. Okay, and then the last few things to talk about and consider, we have greeters, and we have ushers. And actually, this is really under the category of welcoming ministry. And whatever you've seen in the past, you might have seen somebody occasionally at a door greet you and welcome you, and you may see ushers that are there mainly taking up the collection. You need to know that this is being completely revamped as we speak. Tomorrow morning, there's a subcommittee meeting to really talk about making this a more vibrant ministry. How can our ushers and greeters be more involved in not just welcoming people and things functioning, but in this day and age, providing for the safety of parishioners as well. And this is the perfect time to really look at this and revamp it, so to speak, because they're going to be pivotal when we come back to public worship, because things aren't going to be exactly the same as they were when we left. There's going to be social distancing, but there's going to be other protocol too. And we're going to need a lot of people who are trained and understand how to assist people in getting to the right places in worship so that it's not distracting in and of itself. So you're going to see a lot more people involved with this, and you're going to see the involvement change. But if you like welcoming people, if you like being able to assist on the periphery, in a sense, this is great. And another ministry, the environment ministry, is one where no one ever sees you in a liturgy, not even peeking out of the sacristy to hand a battery because a battery died. This group of people, and they're not all women, we have a man that's involved in this group too, are the ones that take care of the atmosphere, the ambiance, the decor, everything in our sanctuary, in our church. And they normally do this on Thursday afternoons, but at different times for different reasons, they'll do it. There'll be a call for them to do something outside of that regular norm. But our sanctuary doesn't just look beautiful on its own, and it isn't just one person who throws a few things together that are thematic with the readings that Sunday or whatever the season of the church is. It's a whole group of people. It's well thought out. They work with the liturgy committee and the planning, and they work directly with Father Leon, the pastor, and they're pivotal. They're important to our parish too. Okay, so here you go. You've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different ministries that you may have been aware of, you may not have been aware of in great detail. Now you have some understanding. And what we place before you is to think and pray about this, that one of the best ways after receiving all your sacraments of initiation, you had this passion for sacraments, you had this passion for Eucharist, is to dive into being part of the Mass. And it brings you even, it connects you even more deeply to the Mass. Okay? So with that being said, we're up against our regular time limit. The promise is still there. It hasn't gone away. And again, as I keep saying, we are 1 week closer to the day you're going to receive sacraments. I really expect hopefully by this time next week to have an idea of where the Archbishop is going to allow us to move, hopefully by next Tuesday. But certainly if I don't by next Tuesday, it'll be within days after that, because the limitations are set to end May 15th. And so we expect that there will be some limitations still, and there'll be some steps, gradual steps, getting back to a regular sense of worship. But as soon as we know, we'll let you know. As soon as we have an idea of when sacraments will be received, we'll let you know. That being said, there are about, I think, 8 of you that still have yet to make your first reconciliation or to go back to the sacrament of reconciliation. About 3/4 of you did so right before the complete lockdown. And we'll be letting you know about that shortly as well. I can tell you that the youth who are prepared for RCIA for the youth program already know the date that they're going to have their sacrament of reconciliation. And so by next Tuesday, we should have a date for adults as well. Okay. If you have questions about liturgy and liturgical roles, you can certainly hang around afterwards. But just know that when we begin next week, we're going to pick this back up. So you had a week to think about things. We'll answer any questions that you have. And we're going to go and look in and begin to look at other ministries in the church that you can be involved in as well, as stressing and reinforcing and helping those who may have anxieties still about first reconciliation. We'll be looking at that sacrament again. Okay. Before we have our closing prayer, I just want to invite anybody who would like to stay after the closing prayer to discuss a little bit more about choosing a patron saint. Two of you contacted me this week with questions, which led me to believe there's more than just two. So I know we've talked about it off and on. Kim's going to stick around after two, the saint lady. She's been kind of helping lead us through this the whole time. This group, by the way, is the group that received sacraments last Easter vigil. And so if you look really close, you can to the left of the altar, you see Father Leon all the way to the extreme. Very close to the left of the altar, you'll see Chris and Kenny there. Chris and Kenny in their baptismal robes, their confirmation stoles, okay? So we can have a conversation about choosing a patron saint to help anybody who still might be struggling a little bit with that, okay? With that being said, again, we appreciate Genesis coming to us all the way from the Lancaster area. Please, you can feel free to continue to join us. If you'd like to do that, I'm going to ask you just to send me your email address, and I'll include you in our regular invitation. And you can get my email address from Katie. She'll help you with that. All right. Everybody, we wish you the best of health. Continue to pray for those that we are committed to pray for. And let that be not just Diana and baby Kai, but late into this evening, I got a text from Kelly Bray. Kelly and Kaylin at the last minute were not able to join us, but one of the things that Kelly asked is that we all keep her father in our prayers. Evidently, he was having some symptoms that brought him to the doctor, and he had suffered a stroke at some point in the last few days. So please keep him in your prayers. She didn't include his name, but I'll make sure we have that when we gather together in prayer next week. Okay. With that being said, stay safe, remain in good health, and may the Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
See you in a week. Anybody that wants to stick around, feel free to do so. All right. Let's see. We have some team members here that are great to be able to assist still. Let's see. So we'd be happy to answer your questions. Jeanette's still with us. It looks like those two preparing for sacraments. So you've got a lot of attempts here. Go ahead and unmute yourself if you like, either Genesis or Jeanette. What is your struggle here in picking a saint? How can we help you?
I don't know how you do this. I just, you know, I hear different people saying, well, my saint this and my saint that. And how did you get a saint? You know, and I guess they had a saint from childhood or when they were born. So I remember last week you said to look up on Catholic.com or something, and there was a list, a whole list of from A to Z, and I thought, well, this is kind of, I'm not quite sure how to look. So how do I do that? How do I pick this place?
Well, let's take a different tact here.
Or do I need to? Yeah,
you don't have to. You can be confirmed in your given name, but let's take a different approach here. So we keep talking in one way. I'm going to go a whole other angle. So do you have a best friend? Jeanette, you have a best friend?
Yes.
Do you have a circle of close friends?
Yes.
How did they become your friends?
Just through work or through other, you know, through church or school.
Okay. So you come into contact with a lot of people at work and school, but not everyone enters that small group of friends, right? So the ones that do, what is it about them that connects you to them? See, when you get together, do you tend to do things that the whole group enjoys?
Yeah, I think, you know, we have a lot of similarities, like humor and music and just different things. Our values are the same.
You have shared interests. Mm-hmm. You connect on a number of different ways, values and everything else. Okay, here's what we believe as Catholics. We believe in the communion of saints. So we believe that everyone who is in the full presence of God in heaven is connected to all of the future saints who are on the road to holiness. We're all interconnected. Okay, so that means that our circle of friends and the circle of people that we connect with isn't limited to just this world, right? So a patron saint would be someone that you would feel a connection to in such a way that you would feel they're part of your, similar to someone who you feel close enough to be in your circle of friends, your small circle of friends, okay? So what is it about your experience of life that gives you joy? What are the things that you like? What are the things that you struggle with? What types of personalities are you attracted to? Then when you have an idea, just, and like I said, if nothing else, look at your fiance, look at your circle of friends, and look at what it is that you are attracted to them or they're attracted to you. And then look at those common interests. Now go to that list of saints and type in those different things that you connect to. Uh-huh. See which saints pop up and start reading their dossier, start reading the history of their life. I would expect if you go about it that way, you're going to find one or more saints that you connect with. You may have to actually then pick one. All right. How about you, Art? Do you have a question? You got to unmute yourself.
Can you imagine that? About that. I think Jeanette's question answered what I was going to ask. And your answer to her was perfect. So I think I'm good at this time. I'll just go to the website and see what comes up.
Okay. Here's another way to reinforce maybe or to give a little bit more depth. So we're going to go around real quickly with everybody who's on the screen that's on the team. And I'm going to ask you, who's your patron saint and why did you pick them? And you have to do it in one sentence. So everybody's going to think for a minute because it's going to be one sentence. Just boil it down to the nitty gritty. One sentence. Okay. When you're ready, just unmute yourself.
My confirmation name is Dominic. And because I was very much a teenager when I was confirmed and full of angst and anxiety. And Dominic was a patron saint of that. So Dominic Savio there's a lot of Dominic, but Dominic Savio.
There you go. When you said Dominic, I thought, first of all, of the St. Dominic, but when you started describing, I knew exactly which Dominic you were talking about.
So yeah, Dominic Savio, because I went to Bosco Tip, and there, so St. John Bosco and Dominic Savio were teacher and student.
All right, somebody else, share.
Hey, thank God, it's me. Mine was John the Baptist, and for me, I chose John the Baptist because of the selflessness, and when the people were coming to John the Baptist asking if he was the Christ, he could have easily said, "Yes, I am," and took the glory, but he was humble, and he pointed out to him that, you know, Jesus was so much greater than he was, and then he was just a humble servant. So that's kind of what I identified with.
And for me, it was Guadalupe, Our Lady of Guadalupe. For one, it's my middle name. It was my home parish where I was baptized, and I've always asked her and prayed to have her intercede. through my prayers to Jesus Christ, and just have always connected with her. So that was my patron saint.
I chose Saint Henri because he's the patron saint of bakers, and people kind of forced him to do things he didn't really want to do, but it made him grow. So
I identified with that.
Good choice.
My patron saint is Saint Anthony of Padua, and although he is a great preacher and he's has a devotion to the poor and the sick, at the time I chose him, he's patron saint of lost things, and that's why I chose him.
For me, I didn't have a patron saint, but I felt at some point in my life I was chosen by Saint Teresa of Lisieux, of the Child Jesus, and since then I consider her like a sister in heaven, from which I really, she really helps me understand Jesus better in the small ways, and yeah, that's why.
I was in the sixth grade when I had to choose my confirmation saint, and I chose Elizabeth. Because I love the story between Mary and Elizabeth, and at that age, that was really it. And like I said to Art some months ago, take a look at Peter, and that's all I'm going to say.
Yeah.
To Art.
Thank you.
And the saintly.
I chose St. Margaret, and mainly it was because Deacon Mike told me to. So this is why I like to talk about them more, so I can point everybody in the right direction. But she is the patron saint of people with disabilities, and that's what I've done my whole adult life. So putting them first instead of myself, so Margaret helps me get through some of those trials.
And for me, I was 13 when I selected St. Francis. I picked St. Francis because of his connection to creation and because of he's associated with peace. And those are two things I connected to then. Mm-hmm. Now it's because he's a great example to me of not just giving everything away, but living your life for others. All right. Does that help you guys?
It does.
Yeah, it does.
And you can always continue to connect with any of us on the team as you are going through this process some more. You want to bounce ideas off to anybody, feel free to do so, okay?
Thank you.
Will do. Thank you.
All righty.
Have a wonderful evening.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night, guys.
Good night.
Good night. Good night,
everybody. Thanks, team.